All right. Peace be unto you, Jesus said when he stood in the midst of them. And thank you for each one that shared so far. Thank you, Nelson, and thank you, Jeff. They called me at 8 o'clock to have children's class, and I had a children's class that was that good. I'd probably consider I had a gift in that area, so you probably do, so thank you. That was really good. I appreciated it. Just in the onset here, little pre-sermon, few thoughts. I'd like to emphasize on meditation in God's Word for just a couple minutes. One reason I thought about this was when you have to stand up here and preach. I've known for maybe, I think James called me about a month ago, and your thoughts are quite a bit more towards meditation on God's Word when you know you have to have something to share. And I had something I was planning on talking about, and then I had some other thoughts, and so I went with something that was a little more relevant to our what we were experiencing at the time. So I which was a couple weddings we were at. Caroline's sister got married a couple weeks ago, and then we went to another wedding just last week. But meditation on God's Word really does something for you. It's really important. And like I mentioned, because I knew I was going to speak today, it was more on my mind than normal probably. And then you think, well, why don't I meditate on God's Word normally when I don't have to get up and speak? So that's the challenge to me. To meditate on God's Word, whether I have to get up and preach or not. Because God's Word has answers for every problem that we face. And we all face a lot of problems. This and that. And there's wisdom for every problem we face in God's Word. And it has answers for every problem. So that's just a couple thoughts I had. Encourage you to meditate on God's Word. And what I'd like to talk about today is, like I mentioned, we were at, I guess it was two weddings in the past 3 weeks. And I'll just write it on the board. And this is, this title, basically, for the message, comes out of the scripture. It comes out of Romans chapter 7, I believe it is. But the thought is this, and this is what I want to speak on today. Married to Christ. Okay, we went to the weddings, and I was asked to have a little few devotional thoughts at the one wedding, and I read the scripture in Revelation. That's what I want to open with. Revelation chapter 9. Excuse me, 19, not 9. Revelation 19. And this is, I read this at Caroline's sister's wedding for the devotional. A couple thoughts I had. We attended the weddings, and we made plans to be there, to be at these weddings, and we made preparation to go. It just didn't happen. It was something that we planned on ahead. And I said at that wedding, there's a wedding coming that you don't want to miss. We all want to be there. You don't want to miss this wedding. And it's the marriage of the Lamb, and that's what's found in Revelation chapter 19. And we have to make preparations and plans to be there, or we won't get there. We won't be there. So I'm going to read to verse 10, Revelation 19, 1 to 10. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Why don't we stand at this time for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you again this morning. Pray that you would be here in our midst this morning. Speak to us. Give me clarity of thought as I try to expound what you've laid on my heart and what's in your word. And pray that your spirit would be here with us. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. But a couple of thoughts out of this passage in Revelation 19. The first thought I liked, well, it's not exactly the first in order of the verses, but it says, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I like that. And then I was thinking, so who is called? Blessed are the called. So who's called? And the scripture came to my mind that's in Isaiah 55:1. And so I turned to that, and the heading in my Bible says, The Great Invitation. So it fit in perfectly with who's called. This is called The Great Invitation, and I'll read that verse. Isaiah 55:1. Says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. So that's who's called, the great invitation. Everyone that thirsteth is called. And so last night we had a song. We thought of, my wife thought of, and I said, yeah, we should sing that. I'm actually going to read that verse, and this song is based on Isaiah 55:1. We didn't have the music, so, it would have been easy just to, nice idea, but she went ahead and got the music, and so I think we're going to try to sing it, Isaiah 55, this song is based on. So if my family could come up, we're going to get this mic and try to sing it. Don't overexpect because we just got this idea last night. So I'm going to turn this mic off and then you can turn that one on. Yay. we need to practice that a few more times, but it's a nice song and it fits in with what I had. But moving on. Sorry. Thank you. Moving on, one thing that really blessed me out of this passage in Revelation 19 was in verse 8, and I'd like to look at that a little bit. Verse 8 in Revelation 19. It was granted to her, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I got to thinking, are we righteous enough to be clothed in white? I mean, white shows every little spot. Every little spot shows up in white. Are you and I worthy to be clothed in white? Then I thought, well, no, we're not. We're not worthy. And of ourselves, we're not righteous enough. We can do a lot of righteous things. But what I really liked was the comparison between what we need is God's righteousness. And I'd like to look at His righteousness. We should be arrayed in what? What should we be arrayed in, anybody? Out of this passage. White. What kind of cloth? Fine linen. Clean and white. Now, anybody remember what our righteousness is like, according to the scriptures? Filthy rags. So that comparison really blessed me. Do you want to be filthy? Or do you want to be clean? Do you want to be wearing rags? Or do you want to be wearing fine linen? Pretty big difference there. So we got to have God's righteousness. And we're not worthy, but we do know one who is worthy according to Revelation 5, verse 2. Worthy is the Lamb. And I thought of the song we sing, Thou Art Worthy. And I thought, why don't we just stand and sing that right now? Who is worthy? He's worthy. Let's all stand. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power, for Thou created hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, you. You may be seated. We're not worthy, but He is. He's worthy. Moving on to this thought, being married to Christ, that comes out of Romans. And we're going to get to that toward the end. But Jesus wants a pure and spotless bride, like we saw in Revelation. Pure and spotless. And the church is His bride. And if you're part of the church, He wants you to be pure and spotless. And I had to think of our lives. A lot of us here are married. The ones that aren't, this still applies to you. Chances are you may have thought of marriage at least a time or two. But this applies to you. If you're a Christian, I'd like to see later the similarity between the marriage vows and your baptismal vows that you make to Christ. If you were engaged to be married, and I was at one time, and your wife would say, this weekend, it won't suit me. I'm going to be going out with Fred or somebody else just for this weekend. Next week, I'll be back with you. No big deal. It won't happen too often, just maybe once in a while, maybe a couple times a year. You would say, it's either me or you're down the road pretty much. You know, that we look at that and say, well, do you want me or do you want him? So I like to take that thought and spiritualize that, and like the passage in Romans, being married to Christ. And being we were just at a couple weddings, I like to notice the vows, the wedding vows, and I really don't know them all that good. I mean, I don't have them that I can just say them. But one of the things that you say when you, the vows that you make when you're married, are you free from all other relationships, engagements, and all that? And that applies to what I just said. You're not running around with a bunch of different people. And the other one is, will you keep yourself only unto him or her as long as you shall live? And that's pretty much the way it is. The vows we made when we were baptized, pretty similar to those vows. Keep yourself only unto Christ, and that's what we'd like to consider. Now, in thinking of this, I thought of Israel right away. We can always go to Israel. And by the way, we're right like them, so we can put ourselves in their shoes. They were just human like we. And I thought right away of Israel. And how many times in the Old Testament does it say, Israel left God and they went to whoring after other gods? Did you ever wonder why it says that? Why he uses that word? I mean, we know what a whore is. They went whoring after other gods. They were trying to two-time it, is what they were doing. Basically, they wanted God. They made gods to other idols, and then they also wanted God to bless them. And we'll see that later in Romans. Basically, they left their husband, which was God, and had another affair, if you want to use that term. And we'll see. I'd like to read a verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3 talks about this, but it says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And there you get that thought also. And then I right away thought of Hosea. We know, most of us, a lot of us know the story of Hosea. Hosea 2:13 says, she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. And if you ever put yourself in Hosea's shoes, he was supposed to go marry this prostitute just to show Israel. God wanted him to do this just to show Israel what they were doing to him and how they were treating him. So it basically, the poor guy, I guess it sort of probably ruined his life. I mean, he probably still had a good life, but he knew exactly what she was and that she'd run off on him and he'd have to go get her. And I have about three different similarities between Hosea and then God. There's probably many more, but God told Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms, and that was right in the first part of Hosea. And God chose Israel for his people. And like I said before, many times it says they went a-whoring after other gods. So he knew that. And Hosea knew that his wife would run around with other men because God told him that. That's what she's going to do. But you're supposed to love her anyway. God knew Israel would leave him for other gods. But he still loved them. Hosea searched for his wife, found her, and brought her back. God would not abandon the Israelites, but brought them back to him even though they had forsaken him. And that's a type of God's redemption for mankind. Even when we run out on him, he still loves us. And I thought it was interesting that Hosea's name means salvation. So that was a type of God, God's love for his people. And he wanted Hosea to show the Israelites, this is how much I love you. And another thing I'd like to, I'm just going to turn there. You don't have to if you don't want to Hosea. One thing I got out of here in studying, or got out of this book in studying, Hosea 2, 7 and 8, I'd like to read and see. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for now was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. The thought I liked in this verse was, or in verse 8, was the gifts that God gave to his people. He's the giver of everything good. He gave them corn, wine, oil, gold. He multiplied their gold and silver, and they went and took the very gifts that he gave them and made some other god with it. I thought that was really interesting. God multiplied their silver and gold. They turned around that very gift. They took it and made another god with it to worship Baal. And bringing it down to our in our lives today, is it possible for us to pursue things other than God, other lovers, like it says in here, other loves, love other things? That's quite possible. I mean, I find it in myself. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it for me that I'm pursuing other than God, that I'm running after in place of the love that I should have for Jesus? What is it for you? What is it for me? And am I free from all other loves? That's what we need to ask ourselves. And keeping myself only unto him, like we made wedding vows to our wife, am I keeping myself only unto him, unto God? And interesting that it says in James 4, 4. Now, if you ever noticed, I'm going to read that verse. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why did he call them adulterers and adulteresses? Because they were trying to love God and love the world at the same time. And we'll see that a little later again in Romans, of how I'll wait till we get there. Sometimes you look at around other Christians and you say, they want to call themselves Christians, but there are evidences that they're the friend of the world. And it, like the verse here in James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Jeremiah 3, verse 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, says, yet you say to me, Father, you have been my guide since the days of my youth. Surely you won't be angry about such a little thing. Surely you can forget it. So you talk and keep right on doing the evil you can. That's a different translation, but that's Jeremiah 3. And could we possibly be guilty of that? You see, I mean, there's many people today, the majority of the people in the country say, oh, we love God. we love God. You're great, and we just love you. But they just go ahead and keep right on doing whatever it is they want to do. And I thought of the words of Jesus. The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's Jesus quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so I'm going to try to make it, I want to make it practical for us today. What is God saying to me right now? And when you open God's word and read it, we're all big on, when you get a text, you want to open it, read it, see what it is. You know, the word is God's text to you. Open the word, that's your text for the day, okay? Take it like God is speaking this word right to me. A text from God to you, okay? And I'm going to look at some of those things. We're going to look at what is God's text to us or his will. First of all, before that, I'd like to take a look at Eve in Genesis. People say, you know, they just want to know what God's will is for them. They just want to know. There's plenty of things in the Bible, if you open it, that are God's will for you that good chance you're not doing, at least for me. The Bible is full of, and if you open your Bible in the morning and your text says, and we're going to look at some of those things, love one another, be not bitter against them, and that's for you that day. But I'd like to look at Genesis 3, just to make this talking about God's will. I just want to read, I'm going to read Genesis 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Skipping down to verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. Now you look at that and you think, that's no real big sin, is it? But if you look at it the way God looks at it, that's a big deal. Eve was saying, God said, this is my will for you. Eat of every other tree, but don't eat of this tree. She looked at it, she touched it, and she ate it. She basically put her will over God's will. I'm going to do this, even though you said that. And I think we have to get in our minds how much of a sin that is. She didn't kill anybody. She didn't, whatever the bad sins that we think of, she didn't do. But what she did is directly put her will ahead of God, on top of God's will. You said this is your will, but this is what I'm going to do. Okay, that's big. It was big for God. It was big consequences. Okay? I want you to remember that. The seriousness of putting our will over God's. Now, some things that are God's will for us, and I'm going to read some scripture now. Just going to be skipping around. I'm going to turn to these and read them. And I'd like us to think about this when you read your Bible. God's will for you. 1 John 2:9-11. And Jeff touched on this. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Okay, verse 9. If you hate your brother, that is not God's will for you, okay? If you love your brother, you abide in the light, that is God's will for you. It's really simple. It's elementary, but it's often hard for us to do. Okay, so we saw love is God's will for us. 1 Timothy 2. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Okay, some more things that are God's will for us. Men pray everywhere. Okay, men should pray. In verse 9, women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. So it's God's will that men pray, and it's God's will that women be modest. That don't mean that women can't pray and that men can't be modest, but it's just what he says in this passage. Another thing that's God's will for us. Titus 2, 7 and 8. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. All right, another thing, it's God's will for us. A pattern of good works. Verse 8, sound speech. So there's many things, and we could keep going. I have one more in Ephesians that I really like. A very familiar verse that we always quote, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verse 31, those are things that are not God's will for us. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Put them all away. It's not God's will. But then like Eve, we say, boy, that bitterness really makes me feel. It just does something for me that I can kind of have that edge against somebody. That's not God's will. That's you putting your will above God's will, exactly what Eve did. And we know what God, the consequence was on that. So, and then in verse 32, this is God's will, to be kind one to another, be tender-hearted, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's God's will for us. Them are some really good suggestions, don't you think? Or are they more than just good suggestions? That is God's will for us. They're not just good suggestions. You really should do these. Yeah. We should be seeing them in our lives, definitely. But they are God's will for us. I touched on this before. We look at Eve's sin and think, that really wasn't a... And there's where we go wrong. It wasn't a real big sin. But it was real big. We tend to minimize our sinfulness. We should view every wrong attitude and action as a serious offense against God. And if we take that look at things, take that look at it that way, it'll make sin seem more sinful. This is a serious offense against God. Thought of Romans 8, 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're in the flesh, you will work the works of the flesh and you will not please God. But on the other hand, if you're in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit coming forth from your life, and that will please God. Now, like I talked about before, we're going to turn to Romans 7. And that's where I got this idea. This comes straight out of Romans 7. And I'd like to, as I read this, if you have any thoughts. I read this last week a week or 2 weeks. I read it different times. I read it, and then I'd read it again and try to figure out, get something out of this passage and see what he's saying. So if you have any thoughts as I read them, you can share them when we get done. Romans 7. And I want to read verses 1 to 6. And the heading on my Bible in this chapter says, Married to Christ. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And it takes a little, I had to read it a few times to get all that he was saying there. But at what point, I'll ask you a couple questions if you were listening. At what point, does the law have no dominion over a man? This law, being the beginning of the chapter. Did somebody say something? Yeah. When he dies, the law has no dominion over a man when he dies. Okay, that comes out of verse 1. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. When he dies, has no dominion over him. If a woman marry another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an... This is an elementary question. Alex. Adulteress. Well, you were listening. That was good. Adulteress. Maybe that's why it says in James 4:4, we read that earlier, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Maybe it's because you want to be married to Christ, and I said this before, while your former husband is still alive. If you get what I'm saying, I think that's what Paul's saying here in this passage. Your former husband is still alive, but you want to be married to Christ. You're an adulterer or an adulteress. All right? You have two living husbands. See, he says in the next verse, in verse 4, that ye should be married to another. So it gives the impression that you are married to someone else, even to him who is raised from the dead. Okay, what does it mean to be dead to the law by the body of Christ? Or we talked about the one's alive and the other one's dead. So what's dead? The law, or us, or our former husband? Who is that? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Jeremy.
We are dead by the death of
Christ. Yeah, and he says that. Thank you. He says that later. You are become dead to the law by the body of Christ in verse 4. Yeah. So once we are dead, that law has no power over us. The law is still there. And it says, where I stopped reading, Paul says, is the law sin? And then later in the chapter, he says, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. The law is not sin. The law is not the problem. We are the problem. So if we don't die with Christ when he died, then we're an adulterer or an adulteress because we're trying to be married to two husbands, if you see what I'm saying. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's what God wants from us. And I thought of the words of Jesus here again. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Okay, if anybody else, I said I was going to have a discussion. If anybody else has any thoughts on that passage, you can feel free to share them. But that's sort of where I got some ideas out of this passage. It was good for me to read that and read it over and over. I don't know if anybody has any thoughts on it or not. But that's pretty much what I about all. I have a few more things, but wrapping it up, when we are living after the flesh, we bring forth fruit unto death. But if we are married to Christ, we bring forth fruit unto God. And that's what we saw in this passage. That's what he wants out of our life. And it will affect every area of our life. It's not just here Sunday morning. It's when we go out the doors. What we do, where we go, our attitudes, how much we eat, what we look at on YouTube. Now I'm getting real practical. But it's going to affect every area of our life. Okay, quick review of what we talked about. Do we want our righteousness or God's? And what's the difference? Remember I said we can either have fine linen, clean and white, or we can have filthy rags. You take your pick. But I don't. And that's at our best. That's at our best we have filthy rags. And will you keep yourself only unto him? And is it our will or God's will? What do we want on top? Our will or God's will? And last of all, if you're married to Christ, he'll give you his life. You have the power that raised, what's the verse say? The power that raised Jesus from the dead, I think it is. I'm not sure where that's found. But if you're married to Christ, he will give you his life. And that's about all I had to share.